Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We've been covering the book of Galatians for the last couple months. We're moving into the last third. We're in chapter 5, starting this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Keep your Bibles open. I'll be preaching from here. This is my text. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Lord, certainly taken out of context, if this was the first time you had jumped into the book of Galatians and started to read, this passage is bothersome, even somewhat scary. Lord, what is Paul so upset about, and why is his tone here so negative? God, what was he worried about for these people? So, Lord, we pray this morning you would help us to be able to see through Paul's eyes what the problem was, but more importantly, then to use our eyes to see us, Lord, and how we can use the teaching that's in this passage. We believe it's inspired, and we believe it's preserved. We believe it's from you to us for this very moment. We thank you for that. Amen. How do you treat people? How do you treat people? In Paul's epistles, he often takes the first half of the letter to deal with doctrine, and the last part of the letter with practical application of that doctrine. He's done the same here in Galatians. After explaining the difference between the law and the promise, between the old covenant and the new covenant, he now writes how these doctrines should be evident in your life. As always, correct doctrine leads to correct behavior. It's amazing that after all Paul had to say about the law, and there's at least 25 mentions of the law in this book, but after all he has to say about the law, it comes down to this one sentence, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. as I was studying for this message and I read that, I said to myself, man, Paul, we've been in Galatians over 2 months. Couldn't you have said this first? Right? You would have saved us a lot of time. However, Paul is not the only one to make this claim that the law could be summed up like this. We remember the words of Jesus in Matthew. Let me read those to you. This is from Matthew 22. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. There's the doctrine, okay? And the second is likened to it. Here's the behavior. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So here's Christ himself saying, hey, you can sum it all up in this one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we will see shortly that these words originally came directly from God. So I ask you again, how do you treat people? Do you treat them like verse 14? For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word and the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or do you treat them more like verse 15? But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. What we truly believe shows itself in how we treat others. We can say, I have faith. I have love. But when someone thinks of us, is that what they say about us? Is that what they say about me? Is that what they say about you? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul's point here in this passage is we can do that because of the foundation of freedom. The foundation of freedom. Look at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. All right, so there's the point. And that's what he's been making in the previous chapters. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free. Of course, this points to the cross, where Jesus fulfilled the law's demands and broke the power of sin. Look at chapter 3, Galatians 3, 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us. He has set us free. We were in slavery, but now we have been set free. And because of that freedom, we have a firm foundation and we should not go back into slavery. Now, how did Christ set us free? Politically? No. Economically? No. Spiritually? He set us free spiritually. We have been set free from sin, from death, and the devil. We have been set free from sin, death, and the devil. That's what we've been set free from. Go to Colossians chapter 2, just a couple pages towards the back. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Okay, all these laws that we had broken. All right, he's canceled those out. He's redeemed us. He's paid the price, which was hostile to us. And he's taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The cross was a victory, not a defeat. He triumphed over sin and death and the devil. We have this foundation of freedom because Christ has set us free, and he did it through the cross. So, go back to Galatians 5. Don't, he says in verse 1, be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Again, if you've been here at our previous weeks, you know what's going on in the churches in Galatia. False teachers had arrived, and they were saying, hey, you know, we're glad that Paul came telling you about faith in Jesus and grace, but if you really want to be a believer in Christ, you got to become Jewish. You got to undergo the Jewish rituals. You got to keep the Jewish law. If you're a man, you need to be circumcised like Jews are to be, Jewish men are to be in the covenant. That's what they were teaching. And Paul's saying, people, we've been set free from all that. Why would you take that yoke back on you? Why would you go back under that? The yoke of slavery recalls the law's heavy demands, which no one can fully keep. So we're to keep standing firm against false teaching, against false gospels. We are to cling to the gospel. Going back into slavery is fatal. Going back into slavery is fatal. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now again, this is what the Judaizers came teaching. This was their message. If you really want to be a Christian, then you got to do this and this and this and this and this. And Paul says, no, we've been set free from this checklist. To now try to earn the benefits that Christ has already paid for is deadly to your faith. It's deadly to your faith. Because Jesus Christ could no longer do you any good. In other words, what's he mean here? If you could save yourself by your actions, by your law keeping, then why'd you need Jesus to start with? Why did Jesus come if we could save ourselves? Why did Jesus go through the torture of the cross if we could save ourselves by performing rituals and keeping traditions and obeying rules? No, if that's your mindset, then what benefit is Christ to you? Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. So these are the ones who had heard this false gospel, okay, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So here's the problem. The Bible's clear. You offend one point of the law, you offended them all. All right? So if they were voluntarily going back to the yoke of slavery to the law, then they just, is it just about one aspect of the law? And he's bringing up circumcision again. But if you're going to go under that one, then you have to keep it all. You have to keep all the law. Do you know how impossible that is? How exhausting that is? Because Christ can no longer do you any good, why would you need Jesus? Because you became a debtor to all of God's law. If you must obey just one, you must obey them all. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Now again, Paul's being very graphic here. All right. When you think of what he's been dealing with and the terms he's just been using, then you can understand what he's getting at here. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Going back to slavery is fatal because you are cut off from the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay. This does not mean you lose your salvation. The Bible's very clear on that, on being born again is a once-for-all thing. The Bible doesn't say anything about being born again and born again and born again and again and again and again and again. Right? It's not talking about losing your salvation. But it does mean if you go back to the law, you're now depending on your own works, on your own merit, and you can't enjoy the grace that is ours in Christ. If you want to go back to the law, then you're cutting yourself off from grace. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We are saved, notice, by faith. For we, through the Spirit, by faith. Now, what's he mean by are waiting for the hope of righteousness? Justification is not something we work for. It's something we wait for. In other words, we wait for the day when we stand before the throne and God declares us not guilty. Now, it's already true. We've already been forgiven. We were just reading Colossians. He's canceled all of our debt. But we look for the day when we stand before God and he says, not guilty because of Christ. Are you trusting in Christ's freedom? Or are you carrying a yoke of performance? Legalism tempts us to measure our faith by externals, by checklists, by traditions. Instead, what we should ask ourselves, is my faith producing love for others? Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He said, I don't care if you're circumcised or not. That's not the point. The point is your faith showing up in love, through love, verse 6, but faith working through love. So I ask you again, how do you treat people? Do they see your faith through love? Secondly, the stumble into sin. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So he uses an illustration of a race, right? And you were doing well, but for some reason you've fallen behind or you've fallen in the race. Verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This, whatever it is that made them stumble, wasn't from Christ, okay? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something had tripped up the Galatians, or maybe even to say better, someone. It's these false teachers. Verse 10, I have confidence in you that the Lord, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who's disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Again, Paul's not on the scene. Paul has gotten the reports. He's heard what's going on. He doesn't know these people, these Judaizers by name. He doesn't know exactly who they are. He just knows they're preaching falsehood and that they were causing the Galatians to stumble. So they were hindering them in verse 7. They were disturbing them in verse 10. Verse 12, I wish that those who troubled you would mutilate themselves. Again, I'll let you figure out why he used that terminology, okay? But they troubled them, they hindered them, they disturbed them. This false teaching had spread like leaven. In our day, we would call it yeast. Now, sometimes, by the way, I know it's usually here and it's often said, in the Bible, leaven is always a type of sin. But that's not true. It's used to illustrate sin most of the time, but Jesus used the illustration once of how the church influence impacts the world. It spreads like leaven. So leaven itself isn't the problem. What Paul is referring to is how it works, how it spreads. A little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. And these false teachers have come in, and now there's a crisis in Galatia because of this false teaching. False teaching leads to sin, and sin leads to falling. Paul's antidote, as always, verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? That's not his message. What is his message? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. What was Paul's message? It's always the same, the cross, the cross, the cross. Go back to the cross. Don't listen to this false gospel. Go back to the cross. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. How he defeated sin and death and the devil. It's the only place where sin can be dealt with. Don't let sin trip you up. Sin and false teaching are obstacles to our race. So are you running well, or has something tripped you up? Maybe pride or bitterness or anger or worldly attractions. Has something caused you to stumble? Go back to the cross. Well, the last point here is the law of love. The law of love, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. That's where he started, right? Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. You're going to reap what you sow. So we have three concepts here throughout this passage and this letter. Legalism, liberty, and license. There's two extremes. You have legalism on one side and license on the other. And in the middle, you have liberty. You have freedom. Legalism involves attempting to earn salvation through adherence to rules. Legalism rejects grace. It says it's not enough. You've got to do something. You must do this. That's legalism. License is using grace as an excuse to sin. So whereas a legalism rejects grace, license abuses grace. It says, well, if the law doesn't matter, then I can live any way I want if Jesus has saved me. Then I can break all of God's commands. It's an excuse to sin. Liberty is enjoying our freedom to obey God in the Spirit, and it embraces grace. Legalism rejects grace. License abuses grace. Liberty embraces grace. It says, we have been set free, but we're not lawless. We just follow a different law. Remember I said earlier that it wasn't Paul who first said this in verse 14. Jesus had already said it in Matthew 22. But it goes back a lot further than that. Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18, thank you. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Now, in that immediate context, it's talking about other Israelites. Okay, so there's a very clear definition of who it's going to be talking about. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? What's it say? I am the Lord, that's why. Because God said so, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in that immediate context, the neighbor was people within their community, right? Within their covenant. We know Jesus expanded it, you know, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We understand that. We're going to see in a couple weeks in Galatians that it starts at church. And home. But love your neighbor as yourself. We enter to a new law, the law of love. The law of love. Turn towards the front, a few pages to Romans 13. Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing, Romans 13, 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, quote from the law, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. But if there's any other commandments, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We no longer serve the flesh, we serve others. Your faith is meant to produce love for others. So, how do you treat people? Who is your neighbor today? Maybe a struggling coworker, or a lonely church member, or a stranger in need. Love them. Don't tear them down, like verse 15. Don't tear them down, bite and devour one another. Love them. How do you treat people? How do you treat people? Well, let's do a little application before we go. First of all, examine your faith. Examine your faith. Do you have an act of faith that shows itself in how you treat people? Or do you turn your faith off and on when you want? When you're at church, oh, I got faith. When you're at work, or watch your kid's ball game, or watch the TV by yourself and your team's playing, do you still show faith there? Is it active or passive? Avoid sin's traps. Forgiveness, pride, anger, wrong priorities, these all will trip us up. Love your neighbor. This week, perform one intentional act of love for someone. It could be a kind word, it can be a helping hand, it could be a listening ear. Do it as unto Christ. And lastly, build up the church. Look at verse 15 again. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Reject gossip. Reject division. Instead, encourage and serve others, creating unity through love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Christ has set us free. Lord, we thank you that we are no longer under a yoke of slavery. Now, Scripture does say that Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we are constrained by something. We want to be constrained by the love of Christ, that we would serve through faith by loving our neighbor, our family, our co-workers, our church members, Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would not let false teaching or false gospel trip us up, but you'd keep us focused on the cross. Amen.